welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Father, would you take this time and would you use it to once again help us to see your truth, your reality, and turn us into the men and women you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen. Well, we are beginning a new series today entitled, Can You Hear Him Now? And for three weekends, we're going to be taking a look at what it means to actually hear from God. If you're a longtime Christian, I know for some of you know exactly what it means to hear the voice of God. For some of others of you who are longtime Christians, you wonder if that's one of those cliches that everybody talks about, but you kind of honestly look in your own life and say, oh, I don't know if I could ever say I've really heard God talk to me or lead me. If you're new at the Bible and following Jesus, maybe just recently stepped over the line to give him the steering wheel of your life, you're kind of like, oh, really? I haven't heard about this one yet. So what we're going to do is we're going to take these next three weekends and we're going to approach it more as a completely topical study. And in theology, they call it systematic theology. And that's where you take a particular subject and you look up all the verses in the Bible that speak about it and you put them together to say, this is what the Bible says about, and then you could fill in a blank, salvation, about heaven, about hell, about angels, about whatever it would be. And we're going to be looking at what the Scriptures have to say about hearing the voice of God. And so if you got a Bible with you, kind of like get those fingers a little bit ready, find out where that table of contents is, because unlike often, even when we do a topical series, we'll have one main passage. I'm going to have you jumping around and seeing with your own eyes numerous passages today as we go through this. How many of you, first of all, just help me out, how many of you here and on our campuses and venues as well, how many of you on one hand love cell phones? Come on, help me out. Okay. How many of you also hate them at the same time, right? And I think nothing is more frustrating than the classic dropped call. And, you know, they've got some of those commercials out there that talk about calls not being dropped. And, you know, one of my favorite is the guy who says, you know, I am your lover boy, aren't I? And she just goes, oh, yes, you are. And she's going on and on, but the line's dropped. And he's like, I am, aren't I? I am. So it's Fred, huh? You know, and he just kind of goes on with it. And yet I've had some of those kind of experiences, and I bet many of you had, where you think you're online and you're not, you just keep on going. Charlie Bradshaw, our executive pastor, has the worst phone service from his house on a cell phone I've ever been around. And I don't know if it's because he has the cell phone from hell, or he's got the provider from hell, or he just doesn't want to talk to me, so he pretends it goes bad. You know, I don't know what it is. But all the time, we'll be talking to one another about something, and if he's calling me from his home, he'll ask me a question, maybe a kind of longer one, and I'm giving this long answer, and then I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I really offended him. You know, well, Charlie, what do you think? And of course, it's just dead. Now, we can fix that by going to a landline or calling again and going somewhere else on his property, and then suddenly we can finish our conversation. But if truth be known, that's how some of us sometimes feel with God. We think we're hearing from him one moment, and the next moment there seems to be a lot of static on the line, which we'll really deal with next weekend. Sometimes we think that it's going nowhere, the line is dead, and if you're anything like me, you go through a series of questions. You know, the first thing I have probably the oldest phone in America. I should have brought it up here to show you, but some of you would feel sorry for me and buy me an iPhone. Nobody got me a black card after our last message, so I wasn't going to try it. But you know, it's an old phone, and I keep waiting for the next technology change or something. I go a little longer, and I'll get a little better one. And so sometimes I go, well, maybe it's my phone. And then sometimes I go, well, no, maybe it's your phone. And then there's times where I gripe about, as I said earlier, my service provider, or I realize it's a bad location. And each one of those adds some complexity to the whole thing. But when it all comes together and it works like it's supposed to, it's a sweet thing, isn't it? That's just how it is with the voice of God when he communicates with us. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start out today by looking at what I am calling the three voices of God and what it means to hear the three voices of God. And in particular, you can see them, they're already written down on your note sheet, and we're going to examine each one more closely and then some of the implications of how it works. But they are the Bible. God speaks to us through the Bible. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us through wise counsel. It's kind of like through the cell phone, through text messaging, and email, if you will, or something. Okay? And each one of them communicate differently. For instance, if you send me an email and you're angry at me, that's most of you know from a workplace situation, hopefully you've learned, you never send an email when you're angry, right? And what's the reason? Because people will read into it. Every word you write down is assumed to be carefully crafted, even if it was just a quick blast that you sent off. Okay? So if you're angry, then there's a better kind of communication. It should be voice to voice. So if you're coming too hard, you can back off. And, you know, there's that dialogue that goes on. If you're just saying whether or not you can make a meeting, why in the world do you need to make a call? Just send it on that. Or for some things, text messaging, you know, is just as good. But each one has its strength and has its weaknesses. You tracking with me on that? And in the same way, what I'm calling the three voices of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and wise counsel, each of them, as we're listening to God, have almost, as it were, a strength and a weakness, or a time and a situation where they're most helpful and one where they're not as helpful. So let's begin by taking a look, first of all, at the Bible. The Bible is called the Word of God, and it is the most powerful, clearest, as it were, voice of God. And I want you to know some things that are kind of important here when we get it, and jot them down. The first one is this. The Bible provides for us God's point of view. That's its primary purpose. If you want to know what God thinks about something, the first place you want to look at is the Bible. We get his point of view, and in that point of view, we get his commands. You should do this or should not do that. We get his promises, things that he says he will come through and he will do. And in those areas where it doesn't speak exactly about some area of life, we get his principles. The Bible is full of stories that aren't there just to tell us a story, but to help us understand how God responds when we do certain things. And those are the principles that we have. I'd like you to first of all find in your Bible in the New Testament a book called 2 Timothy. So if you're not there already, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is what? So those of you that are already there, is what? Talk to me. God breathed, okay? That's a pretty strong statement. In other words, it's saying every bit of this book is as it were, breathed by the Lord himself. And it's useful if you want any of these things in your life. If you want teaching, if you want to be rebuked, how many of you want that? Didn't think so, but you could use it for someone else, maybe. Correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the purpose of the Bible is. It gives us God's viewpoint through his commands, his promises, and his principles. And anything I need to be thoroughly trained for righteousness is found right here in this book. Now, turn to the right, and I want you to see something else. All the way to a book called 2 Peter. Okay? 2 Peter. Find chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. See, I wasn't kidding when I said get that table of contents ready. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture, and by the way, I need to stop right here and explain something. When we hear today the word prophecy, we normally think of somebody telling us about something that's going to happen in the future, right? So if somebody prophesies, we think they're telling us when the next earthquake is going to come or how some election is going to come out, something like that. But the biblical concept of prophecy actually has very little with telling the future. It is mostly saying, thus saith the Lord, or as I said earlier, God's viewpoint. And so when he says no prophecy here, don't read that as no prediction. The Bible has a word for prediction and could use that. Prophecy can include predictions, but primarily it's just statements of thus saith the Lord. So back again, Verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the what? Talk to me. Holy Spirit. Now, this is one thing, especially for those of you that are new at this, I want you to get very clearly. The Bible makes some pretty audacious claims about itself, doesn't it? It is the Word of God, it is God-breathed, and it is written by the Holy Spirit. Now, I need to also take a moment and make sure that we don't like misunderstand that, because that doesn't mean like the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul or the Prophet Isaiah kind of sat there in some trance and God just wrote the words. God did not dictate the Bible, but everything in the Bible is what God wanted in it. Now, let me show you how that works. Any of you that are musicians and play multiple instruments, help me out. Come on, be proud. Over in Madison, I really want you. Okay. If you're a musician and you can play multiple instruments, you know that you as a musician can get out of that instrument whatever song you want, but depending on the instrument it's played on, it's going to sound differently, right? No matter what's not in your head, it's going to be different. And it'll still be exactly what you wanted if you can play that instrument well. I have a CD by a celloist, and some of it's mellow stuff, and then the others is actually a lot of great rock and roll hits. And included on it is this wonderful rendition, believe it or not, on the cello of Stairway to Heaven. Now, I saw that on the back, and I said, there's no way. This sucker rocks. I mean, this guy, it's amazing what he does. He's obviously got some background and help with it, but it's amazing. Now, the truth of the matter is Stairway to Heaven was written to be played on an electric guitar, right? I mean, it was not really like, you know, cello. That's not what they had in mind, okay? But when you hear it in the hand of a great musician, it comes out, you know exactly what it is. If you know the words, you can sing right along with every part of it. You're right there, but it comes out within the personality of the cello instead of the personality of an electric guitar like you'd be used to. Yeah, are you following me on this? That's how the scriptures are. So what you've got is you've got John, who when you read him, he's kind of the see Jesus run part of the Bible. Very short, simple words, easy vocabulary. Whenever anybody studies the language of Greek, they always learn, which is what the New Testament was written in. The first book you translate is John. And like a first grader who says see spot run, you feel so cool until later on you realize those words are so simple. And then you have the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote a book like the book of Romans. Well, that dude had ADD to the max. I mean, if you ever tried reading some of his stuff and, you know, you're not so Christianized and long-term Christian, you're unwilling to admit some of his parts are confusing, you go like, good night, where is this guy going? Because he gets a thought and he's like the little kid in right field. Ooh, a butterfly. You know, and you're reading his thought pattern, then a baseball. You know, he comes right back to where he was. And that's kind of how the Bible is written. But though it is different in each book based on the circumstance and the situation, it's exactly what God wanted for each of us. The letters of the apostles aren't the only letters they wrote. The ones in the Bible are the ones that God wanted saved. And he said, this is to somebody, but it has application to everybody. And that leads me to the second part of the Bible. It contains real letters to real people. A lot of people get confused when it comes to the Bible because they treat it as if it's kind of a different book. It's an incredibly different book in the sense that it's got the Word of God in it. But when it was written, like the Old Testament books of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and all that, they were written just like our stories today are. They're saying, here's what the kings did, here's what happened, and here's how God intervened. When you read 1 Timothy, the book that we turned to earlier, or 2 Peter, those are letters by apostles to real people in real time. And what that means is we are always doing what I call reading over the shoulder. In fact, you might write that phrase down, over the shoulder, next to real letters to real people, because that's the best way to approach the Bible, realizing it was written for you, but it wasn't written to you. And we get in trouble when we approach the Bible this way. We say, okay, it is written to me, and every time we see the word you, we assume it's us, forgetting that, by the way, most of the time in the Bible, the yous are plural, kind of y'alls of the Bible, but we read it as you. And I mean, good night. Where do you go with that? You know, whatever thou doest, do it quickly. Oh, that's for me. You flip over, and, you know, Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, no, that's, you know, like where do you go with it? And you, many of you have probably seen some people who have made tragic mistakes by forgetting that what we're reading in the Bible is God's word to someone else for us, saved so that we could read it over the shoulder. Now, if there is a command to all people, it's a command to us. But if there's a particular context within it, you want to see that. Does that make sense to you? And that's a very important thing, whether you're a longtime Christian or you're new at this, that you understand it is the Word of God, but it was always written in a real situation. It wasn't written, as it were, to be Bible. It became Bible. Not by some vote of the church. Not, it was Bible the moment it was written. But it became Bible in the sense that the Holy Spirit was superintending that particular letter, that particular document. And together they became part of the 66 books we call our Bible. By the way, if you're really new at this, it's really simple. Please never think things are godly when they have big words. Or these and thous. The these and thous today kind of sound a little spiritual to us. But in 1611, when the King James Bible was written, guess what? Thee and thou was how those turkeys talked. That was, in fact, the actual New Testament, when it was written in Greek, there were different kinds of Greek. And one was classical Greek that the very educated people used. And another was the street language that was used throughout the world when you were doing commerce and in the marketplace. It was called Koine Greek. You have a clue which one the Bible was written in. The Koine Greek. It was never meant to be highfalutin or fancy or just for the brains on a stick. It was always written in the almost the pidgin of that day that everybody knew and everybody used in their exchanges. Now, here's the next thing about this voice of God when you're using the Bible. Worry about the clear stuff, not the obscure stuff. When you read the Bible, what you want to pay attention to is the stuff that's clear, and you don't want to worry that much about the stuff that is obscure. Because the fact of the matter is, the Bible has some things in it that are hard for us to understand, and some people have this crazy idea that if we'll just walk with God enough, read it enough, everything will be simple. In fact, some of us turn to people who give that aura, you know, Bible teachers or whatever, and they give this impression that, you know what, I can teach you anything, just listen to me, I know everything, and you take all these notes, and we act as if it's so, you know, simple for them to understand. It isn't. By the way, we got a song playing up here, guys. Some of you in the other venues don't know what that is, but there, it's off. How many would rather hear that song than my sermon? Backer, was that the voice of God? Okay. Where was I before God interrupted? Oh, okay. You're probably still in 2 Peter. Go ahead and look back at 2 Peter right now, if you would, okay? And I want you to see this. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a book written by the Apostle Peter. And I want you to see what he says, because it'll give some of you some comfort. Verse 15. He's talking about the Lord not returning right away, and that it's because of his patience. He's waiting for others to come to him. And then verse 15 says this, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul, that's Paul the Apostle, also wrote you with wisdom that God gave him. So far, so good. Now notice what he says. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Do you get that? This is the Apostle Peter talking about the book of Romans or Colossians or whatever. And he said, you know, Paul writes some really cool things. He says all this stuff. But by the way, he says some things that are really hard to understand. And some of those difficult things, the ignorant twist and turn. as they do all the scriptures, to their own destruction. What he's talking about there is this pattern for people to love to argue about that which isn't clear. Because if I can find one of the difficult passages of the Bible, or I can be in your growth group and I can say, well, have you ever heard about, and I can name some deep theological truth that you've never heard about, or pronounce a name that you could never pronounce, you're impressed. But the purpose of the Bible, we saw from that very beginning passage, is not to make me theologically smart. It's not to fill my brain with answers about a lot of obscure stuff. It's for correction and instruction in righteousness. It's to change how I live. In fact, I want you to see one other passage, because part of the problem is the Bible gets so misused because we look for the wrong thing. Right all over in plain, simple English for us, in whatever language it's translated in, are all kinds of clear and simple commands, but we jump right over those to the things we don't understand, and we want to fixate on those. So now, like I said, go to the left until you find a little book called Titus. Have our little Bible sword drill here. Starting at verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying. He's speaking to Titus, a young pastor. Tell him how to run his church. And I want you to stress these things, and here's the purpose, so that those who have trusted in God, read that as Christians, may be careful to devote themselves to learning more and more. Is that what your Bible says? They may devote themselves to what? Doing what is good. Well, how boring. I want to get deep. Well, I'm sorry. The scriptures don't say we're here to make you deep. We're not here to make you arrogant. We're not here to make you smarter than everybody else in the Bible. We're here to hold it up as a mirror and to find out how to live, what's right and what's not right in our lives, and to learn to do good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Now look at verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. And that's speaking there specifically of the Old Testament. Because these are what? Unprofitable and useless. And you got somebody who insists on this. He goes on and he says in the next verse, warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. And after that, have nothing to do with him. The Bible. It is a voice of God that sometimes is confusing. Based on our intellect, based on our training, based on our experience of handling it, based on our vocabulary, based on all kinds of things. But primarily, never forget what the voice of God in this book is trying to tell us. How to live. How to live. And whenever I'm looking to the Bible primarily for something else than how to live, obviously who God is and who Jesus is, which reflects how to live, whenever I'm looking for something else, I'm using it for the wrong thing. That is the first voice of God, the Bible. Now, the second voice of God, the one that's written down in your note sheet, is the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and how that voice speaks to us. Because the Bible's quite simple. Whether I'm dyslexic or illiterate or it's never been translated into my language, I still have the ability to hear it and get it and understand it. Many of us today, post-Gutenberg, luckily we can have our own. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that's different. How does that work? Well, there are three things I want you to know about the Spirit of God. First one is this. He provides spiritual insight and understanding. That's his primary role. You might write this word down, guidance. Whereas the Bible tells me what is right and what is wrong, who God is, who Jesus is, how I'm to live, what God promises, principles to live, the Holy Spirit's process is very different. He provides guidance to me. He is the source of all the spiritual and insights and understandings we have. I've often told the story of this gal that I had the privilege of leading the Lord when I was a new Christian. And she had never, ever been in a church in her life, ever. She knew nothing about God. She was a rather profane gal, to say the least, as well. And yet, within a week of her coming to Jesus, I remember having a conversation with her. And she was telling me about somebody who had cut her off on the road. And she had honked her horn, yelled at him, and she stuck her hand out to give her normal signal of blessing. And she said, as I did that, it was like Jesus was sitting in the seat next to me, and I just pulled my hand right back in. Now, the truth of the matter is, she didn't even know that was wrong. That's how her family was, that's how she was, that's how every friend was, whatever. And like, where, out of nowhere, did she suddenly get this, you know, my normal response to let them know I love them? It's not proper. And many of us have had those same kind of experiences where as we've walked with God, we've just kind of felt as something we used to have as a goal in life we no longer want, or vice versa. We've just seen God at work. And here's what's happening. It goes to the next thing. The Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. Little phrase I use with you all the time. That when I step over the line and give Jesus Christ the steering wheel of my life, my sins are forgiven, He adopts me into His family, and then He comes and He literally invades my life. He comes inside of you. Now, some of you are going like, man, I haven't felt anything. I've gained a few pounds, but you know, like, what? In a mystical, supernatural sense, the Holy Spirit comes, not outside to whisper to you, but inside to change you from the inside out. And it is the same Holy Spirit in you as a Christian that was in Jesus as our Messiah. That's why, by the way, in your note sheet, I have John 16:6 to 13 written down. In that passage, Jesus having a conversation with his apostles, and he says, guys, it's a good thing I'm going to die and go to heaven, because when I'm gone, the Holy Spirit will be in you. Right now, He's with you. He's with you, Jesus said, because He's inside of me, and wherever I am, then you've got access to the Holy Spirit and His guidance and all that. But when I'm gone, instead of having to have Jesus physically around you, He says He'll work from you on the inside out. Now, that is really cool, except for one problem. Problem we're going to talk about next week. The problem is this. When Jesus was listening to the Holy Spirit, He got what He said. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, He's speaking to me from Charlie's backyard. Because I've got this thing called sin in my life, which creates static on the line. So we're not exactly like Jesus, but we're empowered with the same Spirit. And what He does is this. I don't know if this passage is on your note sheet. I quote it so often. Sometimes I put it down. Sometimes I don't. It's Philippians 2:13. And it speaks of God being at work both to will and to empower us. In other words, He gives us motivation and He gives us power. There is so much coolness in that, because so many times we think when we listen to the voice of God that we're you know, it's like, oh boy, I'm not sure what He's gonna tell me. Well, the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit doesn't just like enlighten the Scriptures for us and help us to have understanding. He helps change the desire from inside out so that we want to do what God's asking us to do. That's why some of you who've been afraid to surrender your life to Jesus, you're worried about nothing. You know, I remember my mom telling me the sermons when she was growing up were all about surrender your life to Jesus, be willing to do anything. And the image was that when you give Jesus control, He's going to ask you to do the very thing you never want to do. So, you know, these always these stories. I never want to be a pastor. Now I am one. You know, missionary comes. Oh, the last thing I ever wanted to be was a missionary. And now I am one. And, you know, after you hear enough stories, some little kid sitting there going, oh, my God, don't give Jesus nothing. You know, a little girl sitting there going, oh, turn me into a boy, you know. Or it's like, whatever it is you don't want, God's going to do it. No. Now, I've had fun with some of you before. It's true, but I try to have fun with it. That when I was in seminary, I prayed that God would allow me to pastor a church somewhere between San Diego and Santa Barbara on the West Coast, hopefully within a few miles of the beach. I had friends, really, who told me you can't do that. They're all in Minnesota right now. Sorry, but they are. And here I am. But you know what? If God had wanted me to go to Minnesota, it wouldn't have been a deal like, okay, I called you, go there. Oh, Lord, you know. No, I'd been sitting around home and I'd be saying, you know, Nance, it's the strangest thing, but I've been Googling ice fishing recently. Do you think earmuffs look good on me? Seriously, that's how it works. The voice of God from the inside out, one of the things that he will do is he not only will give you the power what he commands you to do, but the coolest thing is he will make it so you're going, great, I got a one-way ticket to Minnesota. He hasn't done that yet for me. And third, he primarily guides us through our thought processes. God primarily guides us through our thought processes. I've got written down in your note sheet, 1 Corinthians 2:10-16, where it talks about having the mind of Christ. And that's how the Holy Spirit primarily is going to work. And in a few moments, we're going to talk about, well, what if my thought process don't match up with the Bible or other things? We'll get to that. Don't worry about it now. Just hold on to that question. But the Bible is written out. I read it. It's mostly about commands, promises, and principles. The Spirit is that sense of quieting down and listening and really believing God has done what he said he would do, which is place his Spirit inside of me. So then it becomes a matter of my willingness to go along with the program as he works from that inside out. By the way, the more I'm in Scripture, the more I'm around other people, the more I'm in prayer, all of those things just free up the Holy Spirit to work greater in my life. The more I'm around those that are the enemies of God, or the more I do things that I know I shouldn't do, the more hardened it gets. Actually, it's like you get spiritual calluses. And to mix metaphors of static on the line and calluses, it's like God can't get through. He's inside, but we can, and some of us know what that's like. We can kind of box him for a period of time into some area of our life. And it's as if he can't break through. Because one thing about the Holy Spirit is he works in us. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do what you're not unwilling, or to give over what you're unwilling to give over to him. Well, let me tell you about the third one. It's wise counsel. God speaks clearest through the Scriptures. He speaks sometimes most powerfully and amazingly through the Holy Spirit. But through wise counsel and the body of Christ, we also get insight and wisdom. And it works this way. Together, we can often decipher things we'd otherwise miss. You get a group of people together, and because of the sin in my life, I don't always understand the Holy Spirit right. Because of my maybe lack of time in Scripture or my reading skills or how long I've been a Christian, whatever, I might not know everything in the Bible. So I'm together, say, with my growth group, and I'm talking about this. I say, I read this verse here, and somebody else says, yeah, but there's a verse over here. And together we put it all together, and we hear different. I was totally bummed out. A few weeks ago, inadvertently at our house, we erased a message that I've been saving up for this sermon, and I hadn't copied yet. But what happened is somebody called us. Now, I've got in total plain English, this is a great meme. Thanks for calling the Osbournes. Unfortunately, we're not available right now, but if you leave a message, we'll give you a call as soon as possible. God bless, or some other Christianese. And I'm on. Now, that's pretty straightforward, all right? Well, then suddenly this guy's speaking Spanish so fast, we have no clue what he's saying. And when we came home and heard it, we just started laughing because, like, after that long introduction, I obviously wasn't the guy he was trying to reach. But he just went off. Well, we have some friends who know Spanish. We have people who that's their native language. And one by one, we'd bring him over because we wondered, what did he say? And they couldn't figure it out. They said, he said, blah, 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 whatever that means. And we'd listen, and one would get one word. When you get more people together who know the language, oh, that word, oh, I got that word. You see where I'm going with this? And we could put the pieces together. That's how it is with the Word of God. That's how it is with the leading of the Spirit. That often we need each other to be able to get there. And that leads to this principle. Isolation is ultimately a sign of spiritual arrogance. That when I go through my life saying, you know what, it's just me and God and my Bible and His Holy Spirit, that sounds really spiritual, but I want to tell you, we need all three voices of God. And we need the third one, which is wise counsel. And whenever I find someone who doesn't turn to wise counsel to figure out at times the Scripture, at times the inner leading of the Holy Spirit, I find someone who sooner or later is going to make a really stupid decision. And here's why. Whenever you say, all I need is a Bible and God's leading myself, here's what you're doing. You're being blind to your own sin. Let's write that down, because that's underneath the arrogance, what's going on. We're blind to our own sin. And though when I come across people like that, oh, it's just me, my Bible, and the Lord, and that's all it is. I don't need anybody else. You know, they sound so hyper-spiritual, but inside I know they are so arrogant, they haven't come face-to-face with the fact they do have their own static on the line. That we all have sin. That even Peter couldn't understand everything Paul wrote. That even Paul and Barnabas, two godly guys in the book of Acts, saw one issue so different they split over it. That at another time in the book of Galatians, Peter is leading people into hypocrisy and has to be rebuked by one of the other apostles. This is like after he's writing Bible. This is not like Peter, the dumb guy with foot and mouth disease before the resurrection. This is the later Peter. We all need one another to fully understand. So those are the three voices of God. The Scriptures, the clearest, the most about how to live. The Holy Spirit, the most amazing part that we need to learn to listen to, that will bring the Scriptures alive, that will work with us, with those thoughts and those patterns. And then you go and check them with Scripture and you check them with other people. And wise counsel. They can take that voicemail that's too quick, that passage that's too deep, or you haven't seen it yet, and put all the pieces together for us. Well, there's a couple other things about the three voices of God I want to bring up to you today as well. First of all, let's talk for a few moments about the one thing most people don't factor in when they're trying to hear the voice of God. Because most every Christian I'm around, on and off, wants to know what God thinks. You know, you're looking for a job, you're wondering about moving, you're wondering about getting married, wondering about who to date, wondering what to invest in, you know, whatever it would be. We say, well, what does God want? And we go to the Scriptures to hear His voice. We pray about it and listen inside to that inner voice. We get some counsel. We're always trying to hear the voice of God, right? But can I be honest here? Usually when I'm searching for the voice of God, I'm expecting Him to say something like, pick this one, you'll win. But here's what I don't factor in, and a lot of people don't factor in. Sometimes God sends us into tough battles or through a deep valley. And whenever you think hearing the voice of God through Scripture, through the Spirit, or other counsel always means pick one, you win, you're going to be in trouble. Because God sometimes specifically leads us into tough times and a deep valley. I want you to see one example of that. Turn to the first book in your New Testament, which is the book of Matthew. And find chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized, and the Holy Spirit has come upon him, which then releases him to his ministry, because Jesus lived out his life and did his ministry. Even though he was fully God, he did it as a man, empowered from the inside out by the same Holy Spirit we have. So he waited to do any of his miracles, any of his ministry, until the Holy Spirit had come upon him. And then he went out to do his ministry. But right after John the Baptist had baptized him, the Spirit had descended in a way they described it as seeing like a dove. They heard the voice of God, this is my son, you know, and like, woo, pretty cool stuff. So Jesus kind of comes out, dries off, and he's ready to go. Now let's find out the first thing the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, led him to. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now how many of you have been praying for God's will, hoping to get that answer? You know, for me, it's like, oh, Lord, please show me. Sometimes I find a verse and I say, well, Lord, how about another verse? Ever been there? And the voice of God isn't five little secrets, a magic genie to make everything work well. It's the viewpoint of God. It's His commands. It's His promises. It's His principles. And just as in the life of Jesus Christ, there were some tough times and some valleys, we must understand that a valley, as I often like to say, a valley doesn't mean a wrong turn. And if the Word of God is spoken clearly, stay in that valley. If the Spirit has spoken really clearly, don't run from the lesson you will learn. Circle this one. Now, we don't have time to read it, but it's pretty hot. Hebrews 5:8. It says this of Jesus, that he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Now, why would Jesus need to learn obedience? He's sinless. Well, until you're asked to do something you don't want to do that has a price, you haven't learned obedience. You see, when you ask me to do what I want to do, I'm still living under my own life, aren't I? Completely and absolutely. It's only when I'm in a tough time, it's only when I'm in a valley, that I find out whether I'm willing to obey. You know, when you suggest, well, let's say submitting to the spiritual leadership in our lives. You know, Scripture says that's a very important thing. And in my life, I have spiritual leadership. It's called our elder board. And so if our elder board says, Larry, I'd like you to take a three-month vacation, paid. I probably could obey. Larry, we'd like to give you a really big raise so you can get one of those black cards. I probably could obey. Larry, we want you to stop, fill in the blank, something I feel I should do. That is the only time where you, I, God, or anybody else knows whether I'm willing to obey. Does that make sense? That's why we can't run from a valley. That's why we can't run from the hard times, because therein obedience is learned, even by Jesus. Now, the last two things. What if the three don't agree? Man, I could take a whole message on this, but I won't, because I can't preach longer than you can sit. But there are those times where the three don't agree. I mean, the ideal thing is the Word of God, my inner prompting. You know, so I'm reading my Bible and it says, Minnesota. I'm like, into ice fishing. And the elders say, it's about time you leave town. Ooh, all three lined up. Aren't those cool times? But what do you do when the three don't agree? Well, here's a couple of principles to take home. Number one, never forget this. The Bible trumps everything else. The Bible trumps everything else. Oh, yeah, but I've got, you know, a feeling in my tummy that's just telling me I should. And the Bible says you shouldn't. You shouldn't. Well, you know what? I thought I heard a voice from God telling me, or all of my friends have said I should. If the Bible says different, don't. Because the voices of God are all the voice of who? Talk to me. God. He will not contradict himself. And the inner leading of the Holy Spirit can be powerful, but at times we can confuse whether it's us, our desires, or God, can't we? But the words of this book are straightforward. Now, when it doesn't speak, or when the desires line up with it, great. But I'm saying whenever they contradict, remember this, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. We saw that at the very beginning of our time today, didn't we? He's not going to contradict himself. And any time I have a deep desire from the inside out that I think is a God thing and it contradicts what's in this book, it is the pizza. It is not God. Guaranteed. You will save yourself so much trouble if you never forget all three of the voices of God. They will not contradict themselves. And when something is plain black and white, then you don't want to go by interpretation. You don't even want to go by the wise counsel of others, because God has already spoke. You were going to read in your kind of follow-up study this week in the Food for Thought a story from 1 Kings 13. Just the coolest story. And the real, you know, short fly-by version of it is this. God told this king to go give a judgment against the nation of Israel, God told his prophet to give a judgment against the king of the nation of Israel because they were disobeying God. So he goes there and he gives this prophecy. The wicked king, Jeroboam, says, seize that man. And as he does it, his hand shrivels up. And he goes, oops, mistake. So he asks the prophet to pray for him, and he does. And the prophet says, Lord, make his hand like the other. And they both, no. straighten out, and everything was okay. And he goes, whoa. And then the wicked king says, oh, come to my house for dinner and all that. And the prophet says, no, God told me to come and do this and then to depart a different way than I came and not to eat any bread or drink any water on the way home. So he takes off. As he's doing that, there's an older, more established prophet who hears about it. He's going like, this is so cool. God hasn't showed up in these parts in ages. I got to meet this guy. So he sends his son off to get him. And his son goes to get him. And then he meets with his older prophet. And the older prophet says, man, come and have dinner with me. I want to hear the story. And he says, oh, no, God told me I have to depart another way. God was quite clear. I got to depart another way. No water, no food. Got to go. Can't do this. And then the old established prophet says this. I, too, am a prophet. And an angel told me to go and get you and to bring you in so you could get some sustenance, so that you could have some rest, so that you could get energy. So the foolish prophet decided, well, sometimes God must contradict himself. And he violated what God had clearly said, all up for us is scripture, and he had dinner with a guy. And you're going to have to read the rest of the story to find out what happened. And here's the last thing. The Holy Spirit trumps wise counsel, but only if you are absolutely certain. And the reason I want to say that, I wish I had more time on it, we don't, but if we're not careful, we can get so cognitive that it's all about the Bible, which it should be. I've made that as clear as I can today. And then after that, it can almost be all about wise counsel, and the Holy Spirit gets kind of caught in the middle. There will be some times in your life, I want you to understand, it really is the Spirit of God that's at work in you if you've stepped over the line and given to Jesus Christ the steering wheel of your life. And there will be some times where the Scriptures don't speak and where you are absolutely certain. I'm not talking about those times where you're unsure or it's just your opinion, but you know in those few times God has spoken. Then do what He says. Too many Christians fall into the trap of not listening unless every single thing lines up. And we miss some of those special moments from God. But please hear me. What do I have in caps on your note sheet and the PowerPoint? You are what? Absolutely certain. To put in perspective, that's probably been 4 to 6 times in my entire life. Because what I don't want you to fall in the trap is the other side of it, where the Holy Spirit tells everybody everything about everything. Oh, it's time to get up. You should have Wheaties this morning. No. But don't short-circuit the work of God in your life. Always build on the foundation of Scripture. But learn to take the time to listen to God, to really trust that He will change you from the inside out. Let Him do that. It's some of the most exciting stuff God does. And my bet is there'll be a few times in your life where you're absolutely certain. And all your friends are going to think you're nuts. Just keep on keeping on. You'll end up pastoring a church on the West Coast between Santa Barbara and San Diego while they all freeze their tush in Minnesota. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you speak to us today just as you did throughout history. Help us to take these things and hear what we need to hear you better. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Larry will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I pray you'll go more in tune to the way God speaks. Dial into the Bible. It is so clear and so simple and so straightforward, and we make it way too difficult. But also not afraid to listen to that still small voice that comes from within, as God not only gives you the power, but the motivation through His Holy Spirit. And finally, not living in the isolation of arrogance that says, I'm all I need. But realizing that God's still small voice sometimes comes through the whispers of other brothers and sisters in His body. You line those three up, you'll always know where you are and where you need to go and how to get there. So turn around and greet a fellow, I don't know, whisper of the Lord. We'll see you next week. God bless.